I want you to open your Bible to the book of Romans today, Romans chapter 1. I'm continuing to preach through the various books of the Bible in 2021, and I have made my way to the book of Romans. And it is an exciting place to be. One of my hopes in doing what I've been doing in 2021 is to encourage you to fall in love with your Bible and to want to read your Bible. And these books, as I preach through them, it'll be a blessing to you if you will read them. Now, I know some of them are rather lengthy whenever you are maybe from one week to the next trying to read a little bit ahead. But when you get to these New Testament books, many of them can be read in a week's time. So like as we look forward, you can look and see where I'm going to be, and it will bless you if you will read that before I even get to that particular book. But today we come to Romans. Romans. It is not an exaggeration for me to say to you that Romans is one of the greatest books in all the Bible. As a matter of fact, there are many today who would say Romans is the greatest book in all the Bible. And I know that's shaky ground when you get to thinking about giving titles and tags to this is the greatest, but I'm going to say Romans is a great book. I want to read one verse of Scripture, chapter 1, verse 16. Would you join me in standing? And you now will understand why I requested that they would sing this song this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Let me read that again. I want you to hear it as though you've never heard it before. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Would you pray with me? Father, today, thank you that you have brought us to this place. You have brought us to this time. You have brought us to this verse. And I pray, God, today that you will allow us to remove anything, I mean anything, from us that would distract us from hearing what you have to say. May our whole heart, our mind, everything be focused on you today. Help us to hear what you have to say. Help us to do what you ask us to do. And Father, I pray that you would do for me that which I do not deserve. But I pray, God, that you would fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you would anoint me from on high. I pray that you would guide my mind, my heart, my thoughts, my words. I pray that as it would today, that you would allow me to be your spokesman, God. May I share what you want to say to these folks. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. How in the world do you give such a lofty praise to a book to say that it's one of the greatest books in the Bible? I was reading what many people who have written study books on this book had to say. Jerry Vine says in his commentary, "Romans may be the most influential book ever written." Herschel Hobbs, who was a longtime pastor of the First Baptist Church in Oklahoma City and a Bible scholar and statesman, said in his commentary, he called Romans one of the greatest religious documents ever written. If you understand a little bit about what God has done through Romans to touch the hearts of men, St. Aurelius Augustine, who we would call St. Augustine, gave his heart to Jesus after reading Romans 13, 14, which says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Martin Luther, who was the father of the Protestant Reformation, got saved whenever he read Romans chapter 1, verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." already talked about that one. John Wesley got saved whenever someone was reading Martin Luther's introduction to the book of Romans. It is a powerful book. And I think the thing that makes Romans so powerful is Romans is all about the gospel. Paul begins in chapter 1, verse 1, and says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Whenever you read the book of Romans, some of you have learned what is commonly called the Roman road of salvation from the book of Romans. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, for if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of those are found in the book of Romans. There is enough gospel right there to save the entire world if we just believe it. This book is all about the gospel. But in order for you to have a real appreciation for the book of Romans, there's some things that you must know. Number one, you must know a little bit about the author. I'll talk more about him in just a moment, but we know that the author is a man who was first of all known as Saul of Tarsus, who came to be known as Paul the Apostle, who became the author of most of the books in the New Testament that you read. You also need to understand a little bit about the audience. Romans was written to those who were believers in Christ who were living in Rome. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. It was the most important and the most influential city of the world. And there were believers in Christ in Rome. Now, when you read the book of Acts with the missionary journeys of Paul, Paul did not found the church or establish the church that was in Rome. And people began to say, well, how then did they get a church in Rome? How did believers get to Rome? Well, when you turn back to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2, and I believe it's around verse 19 in there somewhere where it talks about those who had gathered on the day of Pentecost from all over the known world, some had come from Rome. And so they had went there. But by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, Paul eventually does make it to Rome. So he's writing to the believers that are in Rome. And the third thing you must understand and get a grip of if you're going to understand the book of Romans, you need to understand the aim. And the aim of the book is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel means the good news. It's the good news that Jesus came, that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that Jesus arose, that Jesus ascended, and that Jesus is coming back again. It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That little word ashamed there is a word that means I have not been disgraced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not humiliated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to me, dear believer, in 2021, here was a man who was saying, I am not ashamed to be publicly identified with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whew, I like that. I am not ashamed to be publicly identified with the gospel of Jesus Christ. May I ask you a question? Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? Maybe someday whenever you were sitting in class and some teacher or some professor began to mock God and he began to scoff about the Bible and you did not stand up and say a word for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe sometime whenever you were in the presence of a group of people and maybe someone took the name of God in vain, and yet you did not stand up and say a word in defense of the gospel. Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe you were in a crowded restaurant and it was time for you to eat your food, but yet you, rather than bowing your head and giving a word of thanks like you would do at home, you did not do it because you were in a public setting. I'm asking you, have you ever been ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I'm not trying to shame you, but I will simply say to you, if you ever have, you're in good company, because three times the Apostle Peter was ashamed of Jesus Christ as well. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that whenever this message is over and you walk out these doors today, that wherever your steps may lead you and whatever environment that you might find yourself in, that you will be able to say, I will never be publicly ashamed to be identified with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell you what, if that would happen among every believer in this room, it would change the city of Jacksonville that we live in today. Why did Paul say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I think he tells us right here in the text, and I just want to spend a few minutes in verse 16 and talk to you about what I call simply not ashamed. And I'm going to give you three reasons right from the text of why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Number one, he was not ashamed because of the power of the gospel. After he declares, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he said, for it is the power of God. Now, if you've been in church any time at all, you've probably heard some preacher like me or some layman or maybe some Sunday school teacher who has said to you, well, that little word power there is the Greek word dunamis. And it is. And it is a little Greek word, dunamis, that can be translated a couple of ways into our English vocabulary. That is, sometimes that little word is translated dynamite. Why am I not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because it is the dynamite of God. That old great preacher, Methodist preacher by the name of Sam Jones, used to talk about the gospel being the dynamite of God. He said the gospel is the dynamite of God. He said if you will put it in your life and strike the match of faith, it'll blow the meanness out of you. Well, that's good preaching, and it is true. However, what you need to understand is the word that is translated dynamite, dunamis in your Greek language, is a word that really means controlled power. So whenever you look at the word, it's not really talking so much about an explosion as it would be in our world today, an implosion. You've seen implosions, right? I mean, we've seen them here in our own town. You go downtown somewhere, there's a large building that needs to be destroyed. They will take the dynamite, put it in strategic places so that whenever the dynamite causes that building to fall, it doesn't explode, it implodes, it controls it so that it falls straight down. That's what the word actually means here. It is talking about how the gospel is a controlling power. That's good for us to know. Because I tell you what, whenever you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ can control you. Things that you think that you cannot do, you will be able to do. Things you say, I don't know that I can stop doing that, you can stop doing that. Why? Because of the power of the gospel. But there's a second thing I want you to hear, and sometimes we don't hear this. It's very common to hear dunamis is translated dynamite, and that's true. But sometimes that Greek word dunamis is also translated dynamic. Dynamic. And whenever you use it in that regard, it's talking about the word means energetic. It is a word that means to be forceful. That's why whenever we come to a place like this, I'm going to tell you this. A gospel song is a dynamic song. A gospel testimony is a dynamic testimony. A gospel sermon is a dynamic sermon because of the content of the gospel. I think the songwriter said it well when he said, would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, whenever that mosquito bites you, he ought to fly off singing, there's power in the blood. Now, why would Paul talk about the power of the gospel? I'm going to give a couple of things, and I have to quick. I have more to say than what you have time to hear today. But I want you to hear this. I think one of the reasons why he's talking about the power of the gospel was because he was an eyewitness of the power of the gospel. He had seen it at work. He had seen it in his own life. Those of you who know the story of the Apostle Paul, you know that his testimony is found three times in the book of Acts. When I preached through Acts, we looked at all three of those times, and although they're all very similar, there are some subtle differences every time. But if you want to read the story of how the power of the gospel changed his life, you'll find it in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26. He talks about what happened in his life. You may recall, he was a Jewish man, a rising star in Judaism. He was on his way to a city called Damascus that he might arrest those who are believers in Christ whenever he himself was arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was on that road, he was blinded by a light. He was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was led to a street called Straight, and there it was that a man by the name of Ananias led him to faith in Jesus Christ. And this man was so radically changed that he would later on write, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I think Paul was talking about the power of the gospel because he said, I've seen it at work. I've seen it in my own life. I wonder today if there's anyone in the room who would say, I know the power of the gospel because I've seen it at work in my own life. But not only that, I think Paul would say, I've also seen the power and the lives of others. Whenever you follow his missionary journeys in the book of Acts, you'll find that he goes to a place called Philippi. And while he's there in Philippi, he sees the power of the gospel in a young girl who's demon-possessed, and yet the Bible says she was free of her demon possession. You'll find that Paul and Silas were thrown into a prison because of that. And at midnight, they had a prayer meeting, and they prayed and sang praises to God. And the Philippian jailer and his whole house gave their hearts to Christ. I think Paul was saying, I've not only seen it at work in my life, I've seen it at work in the lives of others. Whenever you read the book of Acts, you'll also find he travels to a place called Athens. And whenever he sees all of their gods, he sees one with an inscription that says, to the unknown God. And Paul stands up and says, the one you don't know, that's the one I want to talk to you about. And the Bible says, whenever you preach the gospel, that many believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Read over in Corinthians. That's where I'll be next week, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Read over in there, and you'll find Paul talks about how he saw some of them changed who were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, drunkards, and they all got saved by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. I've seen it at work in my life. I've seen it work in the lives of others. I would add my own testimony. I've seen the power of the gospel because I've seen it work in my life. And I hate to think of where I would be without the gospel of Jesus Christ. I promise you this, I would not be right here apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I've also seen it work in the lives of others. I saw it work in Oklahoma. I've seen it work in Florida. I've seen it work in Arkansas. I've seen it work in Ohio. I've seen it at work in Brazil. I've seen it work in Latvia. I've seen it work in Estonia. I've seen it at work in those Baltic states. I've seen it work in Russia. Everywhere the gospel is preached, I'm going to tell you, it is the power of God. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it, because of the power of the gospel. Second thing I want you to see, he also says he's not ashamed because of the purpose of the gospel. He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There, Paul uses another little Greek word that is translated salvation, sometimes maybe translated saved in your Bible, but is a little Greek word that simply means to rescue or to deliver from danger. Because he said, it's the power of God unto salvation. As Paul was saying, listen, the gospel that I'm not ashamed of, it can rescue you. Again, I'm staying in the book of Romans as much as I can this morning, but he says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 that it rescues us from the wrath of God. You know what the wrath of God is? We could translate that the anger of God. You could translate that the punishment of God. And because of our sin, we deserve to be punished. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, he says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I'm going to tell you, he said the purpose was to rescue us from danger. He rescues us from the wrath of God. I'll tell you a second thing. He also says that it rescues us from the wages of sin. You know this verse. Romans 6:23. He said, for the wages of sin is death. You know what wages are. Wages are what you get for what you do. You hire on for a job and they're going to give you what you deserve. That will be your wages. And when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, what he's saying is what we get because of our sin is we get death. And so the wages of sin is death. That's not just physical death, my friend, although it is. It's also spiritual death. It's also eternally dead. To say that the wages of sin is death, it means to be dead, 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 triple dead. When you're triple dead, you're really dead. He rescues us from the wrath of God, from the wages of sin. And by the way, one of Paul's favorite words was that little word salvation, or that little word saved. Romans 10 verse 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You hear what he's saying? He's looking at the congregation. He said, listen, my desire for you is that you'd be saved. Let me say to you, church, let me say to everybody in this room and all who would watch today, my heart's desire for you is that you'd be saved. More than anything else, that you would be saved. He said in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, he said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is, he was saying, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the purpose of the gospel is that you might be saved. Listen, folks, that's the purpose of this preacher. That's the purpose of this church. That's the purpose of every believer in Christ. We want people to be saved. Listen, that little word saved, that little word salvation, it is a word that describes the grandest experience in all of life. We sang about that a moment ago. You hear us what we were saying a while ago? We were saying, nothing is better than you. Nothing is better than knowing Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, getting saved, it's better than winning the lottery. Getting saved, it's better than winning the national championship. Getting saved, it's better than having a gold medal. It's better than anything you do. I'm going to tell you, it happened to me at the First Baptist Church in Burns Flat, Oklahoma, when I was just a 7-year-old boy. That's when the best thing that ever happened to me, ever happened, because that's when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the gospel, that people might be saved. People tell me from time to time, say, well, you shouldn't use that word saved anymore. People don't understand what you're talking about when you talk about somebody being saved. I promise you this. Some old boy out there in the ocean about to go under, drowning for the last time, and somebody comes and rescues him from that water, he understands what it means to be saved. Somebody in a car accident and that car's been mangled and about to blow up, and somebody comes with the jaws of life and rescues them out of that car, they understand what it means to be saved. My friend, if you'll ever understand that you're dead in your trespasses and sins, if you'll ever understand that if you get what you deserve, you're going to get hell, if you ever understand that Jesus Christ came to this world, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, and rose again from the dead, and whenever he reaches down and touches you, you'll understand what it means to be rescued. You'll understand what it means to be saved. The old songwriter said, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. You understand what it means to be saved. That's why you can say, I found a friend who's all to me and his love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. I'm saved by his power divine. I'm saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete. Why? Because I'm saved, saved, saved. That's the purpose of the gospel. Do you understand why Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. But he's not done, and neither am I. One other one. He also says he's not ashamed because of the potential of the gospel. Listen to how he closes this great verse. He says, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let me say a couple of things to you. Number one, everyone speaks of the scope of salvation. I hope everyone is listening. Everyone speaks of the scope of salvation. That is, salvation is available to everyone. I believe that whenever Jesus died on that old rugged cross, he died for the sins of the entire world. And that's why Paul was saying it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone. There are no economic limits. There are no racial limits. There are no social limits. There are no national limits. It's available to everyone. Paul said to the Jew first. Why? Because the Jews were God's chosen people. And God has a special covenant with the Jewish people. And he says, so it's to the Jew first. That's why whenever Paul was doing his journeys and he would go to one of those towns, the first place he would go to the Jewish synagogue. And he would preach the gospel in that synagogue. He would preach about Jesus being the Savior of the world. He went there first, because if he went to the Gentiles first, then the Jews wouldn't even listen to him. So he went to the Jew first. And so he said it's to the Jew first, but it's also worldwide. And he said also to the Greek, or to the Gentile, or to you and to me. My dear friend, John 3:16 is God wrapping his arms around the world. Everyone, and the Bible says, that's the scope of salvation. Listen to me today. You will never talk to anybody whom God cannot save. And by the way, you'll never talk to anybody who wouldn't be better off if they were saved. And so the scope of it, he said, it's for everyone. But listen to this. He said, to everyone that believeth, believeth speaks of the source of salvation. It's available to all. But if you remember faith evangelism, it's available, but it's not automatic. Right? It's available, but it's not automatic. The Bible says, to everyone that believes. Listen carefully. God didn't say to those who are saved, you need to behave. He didn't say to those who are going to get saved, you need to belong. But what he did say, he said, you need to believe. Now, friend, listen. If you do believe, you ought to behave and you ought to belong. But that's not how you get saved. He said, you believe. The word means that you trust in him. It means that you commit to him. It means you rely upon him. It means that, you listen to me, you totally surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Getting saved is not walking down an aisle filling out a card. Getting saved is not going through a baptistry and getting wet. Now, you can do that, but that's not getting saved. Getting saved is whenever you, by faith, commit your life to Jesus Christ. It's whenever you say something like that. You say, Jesus, I give you all of my life for the rest of my life. That's whenever you'll be able to say, I'm saved, saved, saved. So he's saying, simply saying to us here is that potentially the whole world can be saved. You say, Pastor, I just don't know if I can have faith enough to do that. Oh, yeah, you do. Sure you do. You demonstrate your faith every day. You walked into this building, you sat down in that chair, or you sat down in that pew. I didn't see anybody come in today, testing it out, making sure, looking under, making sure it's all right. You know, what did you do? You just plopped down in that thing. You just trust that thing's going to hold you up. If you live in Jacksonville, you exhibit faith every day. We have 7 bridges in this town, and every time you go over a man-made bridge, you are exhibiting your faith. I could give you example after example. I'm going to tell you what. I mean, we got red lights and green lights. And whenever you see the green light, you just go right on through believing that it's red on the other side and that person's not colorblind, right? So you have faith everywhere. You get on an airplane, and that's exhibiting faith. So my dear friend, to believe that there's a God who created everything that is, who loved you enough to send his son, who died on a cross, resurrected from the dead, surely, surely you can put your faith in him. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let me close with this story. Every time I read this verse of scripture, I remember this story. I don't know if any of you had the opportunity to ever hear an evangelist by the name of Sam Cathy. I think Sam was originally from Arkansas. I met him whenever I was in Oklahoma. I think he maybe moved his office to Atlanta. But anyway, Sam preached everywhere. He was a dynamic evangelist, and whenever he preached, people got saved. But what many people don't know about Sam Cathy is before he was an evangelist, for a short period of time, he was a pastor. And Sam always said that if you're going to be an evangelist, you need to spend at least some time being a pastor so you'll understand pastors, you'll understand churches. You know, evangelists just kind of come in, they hit, and they go, you know. So he said, you want to understand the church. So Sam was a pastor. And Sam always had some of the wildest stories that you would ever hear. He went home to be with the Lord not long ago, by the way. But Sam told the story that whenever he was a young pastor, he said there was another man in his church, and they had burdens for souls. They were always out trying to lead people to faith in Christ. And said Sam and his prayer partner, they both had a burden for this man in the city. And let me just say that he was a full-blood Greek. He had one of those long names that even if I had it, I could not pronounce all of it to you. But they had a burden for him. They wanted him to come to know Christ. But one of his names was Socrates. And they called him Sock. And so Sam and his prayer partner, they would pray for old Sock that he would give his heart to Christ. Sam said one day, it was lunchtime, and said he told his secretary, I'm going to go to lunch. He walked out the church door, and as he walked out the church door, his secretary followed him out the door and called to him and said, listen, said, Sock just called, and he wants you to come by his house. Well, Sam had been praying for him for a long time. His friend had been praying for him for a long time. Sam said, I was going to lunch, and I said, yeah, I'll go by his house. And said, Sock said, I want you to come immediately. So Sam got in his car and he drove to Sock's house, and whenever he got to the house, he didn't even ring the doorbell or knock on the door. Sock met him at the door. Hair was disheveled, bloodshot eyes, unshaven. And he said to Sam, come in here. Sam walked into Sock's house, took him over to the kitchen table. He had a little round kitchen table with a tablecloth hanging off of it. And he said to Sam, he said, sit down. And Sam looked, and Sock had his Bible on the kitchen table, and it was open. And whenever Sam sat down, Sock looked at me. He said, tell me about this verse right here. Tell me about this verse. And Sam looked over at his Bible, and he was reading from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And Sock looked at Sam, and he said, does this verse include me? Does this verse mean me? And Sam read it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And Sock said, Sam, does that mean me? When it says, and the Greek, does that mean me? Sam said, yes, it does. And there at that kitchen table, Sam and Sock got down off of their chairs, they got down on their knees, and Socrates prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart and be a Savior and Lord. And when, as soon as he said amen, all of a sudden he heard this shout like he had never heard before, and he said, crawling out from under that kitchen table was his prayer partner, his friend, who also had a burden for Sock. And as he crawled out from under the table, his hair was disheveled, his eyes were bloodshot, and his face was unshaven. And Sam looked at those two guys standing there and he said, would somebody tell me what's going on here? Sam's friend looked at him. He said, I'm gonna tell you what happened. He said, you know, we've been praying for Sock. We've had a burden for Sock. He said, I came over to Sock's house last night to talk to him about Jesus. And this is what I said to him. He said, Sock, he said, I want you to read your Bible. He said, I'm going to get under that table, and I'm going to pray. I want you to sit down at this in your chair, and I want you to read. I want you to start with the book of Matthew. I want you to start reading your Bible, and as long as you pray, as long as you read, I'm going to pray. And he looked at Sam, and he said, listen, Sock's been reading all night long. I've been praying all night long. That's why both of them had disheveled hair. That's why both of them had bloodshot eyes. That's why both of them had unshaven faces, because they've been there all night long. He said, I've been listening to him. I've been praying for him all night long. And finally, he got to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and that's when he called you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is nobody in this room this morning who cannot be saved if you're willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Listen, please don't leave. Don't be a distraction to anyone. Right now, there are men and women and young people in this room who have never been saved. Maybe you've heard the gospel over and over again, but you've never been saved. There may be someone here in this room today, you came to church this morning, and this may be the very first time you've ever heard the gospel. I do not know. It really does not matter. But if you today would say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. If that's you today, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. I'm going to pray out loud. I'm going to ask you to pray silently in your heart. But if you understand what I'm saying, if you understand what this book says, if the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, whether you're down here at the main floor or whether you're up in the balcony or whether you're sitting at home, wherever you might be, if you've never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, pray this prayer. Don't pray it if you don't mean it. But if you mean it with all your heart and you say, I want to know what it means to be saved, as I pray out loud, pray this silently in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you're God's Son. I believe you died on a cross for my sin. I believe you rose from the dead. And if I get what I deserve, I'm going to get hell. But Jesus, right now, I turn from my sin. I place my faith in you. I give you all of my life. For the rest of my life, and I just want you to know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for forgiving my sin. And thank you for saving me today. Now your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. Right now, I want to ask you a question. I'm not going to come to you and I'm not going to embarrass you. I would not do that at all. But is there anybody in this room today, if you say, Pastor, when you prayed that prayer just now, I prayed it in my heart. I meant it with all my heart. I'm not playing games today. But you say, I prayed that prayer. And right now, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because the gospel has just changed my life, saved me. If that's you, would you just raise your hand right where you are today? Just raise your hand right where you are. God bless you. Let me look around. Anybody else? Just hold your hand up right quick. Just hold your hand up. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you're not willing to hold your hand up, you probably really didn't mean it. But if you really meant it, just hold your hand up. You say, I prayed and I asked Jesus come in my heart. I see that hand. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hand down. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And whenever we do, today, I'm going to invite you to publicly identify with Jesus Christ, to come today and simply say, I've given my heart to Jesus Christ today. Remember what we talked about is to say, I'm not ashamed to be publicly identified with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this will be your first opportunity to say, I take my stand with Jesus Christ. Now, there may be somebody here in this room today that you've prayed that prayer before, you've asked Jesus to come in your heart, and you have no doubts that you've been saved. But you've never publicly identified as a child of God. You've never taken your stand. This would be your day today. I don't know if you got saved last week, if you got saved 10 years ago, 25 years. If you've never taken your public stand for Jesus Christ, I invite you to come today to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, in this room today, there are folks who have placed their faith in you. Lord, there may be many, and I pray for every one of them, Lord, that you will give them the strength, the courage to take their stand today to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, please speak. Do your work right now, for I pray in Jesus' name, amen.